Good evening. Good to see you again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, as we've been considering a few messages along the way in this epistle, we want to consider a little further in chapter 8 tonight. Not too long ago, we were in the beginning verses of chapter 8. And so as we consider this gospel treaty of Romans, of course, we have it broken down in a few large sections, such as the introduction of the first 17 verses of chapter 1, and then we are brought into a section of condemnation in 1:18 all the way through 3 verse 20, as we're reminded of how we're all guilty sinners before God. And that section proves whether Jew or Gentile, we're all under sin. And yet, in 3:21, through the end of chapter 5, we consider justification, the answer to that sin problem, and how our need of the righteousness of God is brought to us by being justified by faith. God's righteousness is imputed to us, put to our account, by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And then beginning in chapter 6 through chapter 8, we see sanctification. And we've been considering a little bit recently about this section, about the effects of the gospel upon the child of God. And we considered in chapter 6 and 7, first of all, of how that in chapter 6 we are said to be dead to sin. Chapter 7, dead to the law. And yet in both chapters we're reminded that we're, even though positionally have these acknowledgments, but we're exhorted to yield to God. Thank you. And then moving into chapter 8, we consider the role of the Spirit of God in our lives and how that affects our practical holiness and yet also our positional standing with Him is, of course, affected by the fact that we have the indwelling Spirit of God. We have been baptized into the family of God. And thus, chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter dealing with the Spirit of God and the Spirit's role in the child of God. We considered the last time the first 17 verses. And there we see the security of the believer in view of the role of the Spirit of God. Much of the references to the Spirit of God in this chapter, and there are probably a couple dozen, if I recall, in the chapter, many of them, most would be in this first section. We like to move on beginning at verse 18 this evening, 18 through verse 30, and consider the suffering of the believer in view of glory. And then finally, the last several verses beginning at verse 31, we see the love of God in view of our security in the Lord. So tonight, verse 18 to 30, as we consider suffering in view of the glory to come. We note in verse 17, where we left off the last time, we see the mention, the word suffer. And so that's breaking in the middle of the sentence there. But as we pick up in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so we find in this reading, suffering in view of glory to come. And as we pick up there in verse 18, we're reminded of things of this life, even spiritual things that are profitable, profitable things of life. All the things that we have to deal with, particularly the things concerning in the role of trials or suffering, they are pale in comparison to what we have before us in eternity. One day we'll have, of course, the new bodies. We will no longer have a sin nature. We shall see him as he is, as 1 John 3:2 reminds us. And of course, then we'll see a complete victory. So what an amazing thing is verse 18 quickly points out, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you want to hold a finger there, we can compare that to a reading in 2 Corinthians, just a few pages over, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is Paul writing to the saints there at Corinth, and we have a couple letters here together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we find a book here that speaks of ministries. Ministry of comfort in the first couple of chapters. And we move on into chapter 3, the ministry of new covenant. Chapter 4, ministry of truth. And within that chapter 4, notice there at the end, and we pick up there at verse 16. Application based on what has been said already, speaking of truth and things concerning the glory of God, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So it's amazing when we think about comparing things seen and unseen, and things that are now as opposed to things that are yet eternal. We're reminded of the things that we deal with, if you would, in our pilgrim way, are such a small comparison to what we have eternally, looking forward to that time being with him. When you move on into 20, 21, 22, we notice we're going to begin to see the term groanings. We'll see that in verse 22. We're going to see a reference to creature or creation, you might have in a margin, referring here as we think of all creation. And it's in these verses, verse 19, 20, 21, speaking of creation groaning, as we read through there, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. When you see the word groaning there with creation in verse 22, with the believer in verse 23, and then in reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 26, it's interesting, we think of creation due to the fall. We think of the groanings in a sense. We think of how the fallen creation, we think of sin, how it's affected all of creation. And yet, verse 23, we think of our groanings as we're anticipating, as we're looking for that glory to come. We're looking at that which is so much greater than what we have here. And yet, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, as you'll note there, as it speaks of groanings which cannot be uttered, the Spirit of God helping and leading and guiding us as we even, the scripture says, know not even what to pray, but the Spirit of God helps us. So we see the three groanings that's mentioned here in this section. And so as we think of these things, verse 24 and 25 would also mention very important to us. Well, first let me note in verse 23, and not only they, as he's been mentioning creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, you know, we see that word adoption. In other places, earlier here, back in verse 15, we see in the sense of the Spirit of adoption. We think of being placed as sons into the family of God. It's over in Galatians, son placing. We've been adopted into the family of God. But here, it's looking into a future, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, it's amazing just to meditate on the things concerning heaven and things concerning the future. We have certain things said to us and taught to us in God's Word, but really, it surely pales in comparison to what it would be like to be in the presence of God. What it will be like to not have a sin nature. What it will be like to see Him as He is. To be like Him. We won't be deity, of course, but to have glorified bodies. I think it was in Philippians where Paul referred to these vile bodies that we have now. That we want, those will be in the past, and we'll have glorious bodies. And so we see here an amazing thing. And so he, in verse 23, is referring to the first fruits of the Spirit, looking forward to the redemption of our body. What groanings we have in anticipation. And so we do move on to verse 24 and 25. And we see here a reference of hope. We have a salvation, an anticipation, that type of hope. Not a hope so in a sense that the word is thrown out today. Well, I hope that it doesn't rain today. Or I hope that everybody shows up for work today. Or I hope this and that and the other. But instead we have a hope in a sense of this glorious anticipation, a promise. That which we have been shown from His Word, and that which we anticipate, we have hope which we've not seen, but yet, as far as the physical glorification in heaven itself, but we anticipate what we've been taught, what we know from God's Word. You know, I think of what was said back with Thomas there in the book of John. And how when the Lord showed up there in the upper room, and the first time Thomas wasn't there. And then 8 days later, this of course being in the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus, the times we see Him encouraging in different ways those that were in need, the believers. Well, this time when He comes back, the one that had been missing, Doubting Thomas as he's called, he said that he would not believe unless he could touch the nail prints and such. And so we find there in John 20, the response is he would say, "My Lord and my God," did Thomas say. And Jesus said unto him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And so we haven't physically seen the Lord. We've not been in his presence physically like the disciples were. We were not able to see those nail prints. But by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, we believe. And we have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And what a blessing it is to anticipate and have that blessed sense of hope, of anticipation. And we think of the blessed hope. We think of the Lord as He will return, and His return is imminent. Perhaps it's even today. And so we think of the hope that we have, which brings patience waiting for that fulfillment of that hope. So with this, we note then in verse 26, we have likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that something? We take for granted the opportunity we have and the privilege of praying. And yet the Spirit of God helps us and leads us and guides us. So this chapter, as I mentioned the last time, has so much to say. Many, particularly early in the book, or early in the chapter, of the reference of the Spirit of God. So here we find in the sense of helping us in a particular way. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But we see the Spirit of God making intercession for us. And here we find that word groanings again, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So again, we see the importance of prayer, and yet the Spirit of God guiding us and leading us. You know, my mind goes back to Galatians, when we were looking at the beginning of the chapter last time, and we were thinking about the Spirit of God and how in Galatians 5 in particular, we see how, as believers, we're waiting on the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit, we are to be led of the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, and we are to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, all seen in that chapter 5 of Galatians. And so here, as we're reminded of these things, we think of being led of the Spirit, the Lord leading us even to know what we ought to pray. If you want to back up also in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, as we think about the Spirit of God again, and as we look at the beginning of chapter 5, those first 11 verses, we're reminded of blessed results of being justified by faith. We that have been justified by faith, and we see in these verses several things, at least seven things that are displayed as a result of being justified by faith. And within that, we're reminded of the working of the Spirit of God. And as we walk through this Pilgrim Way, 5 and verse 3 through verse 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we're reminded of the love of God. And yet we see by the working of the Spirit of God, which is given to us, indwelt in us, we see how this hope is manifested in the trials and the working through with tribulation, patience, experience and hope. And so the Spirit of God leads and guides us through this Pilgrim Way. Back over the page to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And so as we pick up in our reading, we come to verse 28. Here in verse 28, of course, a very well-known verse, committed to memory by many, I'm sure, and we're finding here that this verse can help us in time of need, a time of we need to be reminded of God's working in our lives. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And so it's not, as we've been reminded before, it's not that all things that happen around us and in our presence and day to day, not that all things themselves are good, but these things work together for good. Now, there's a difference. Things can happen in our lives that we'd find a hard time seeing that was a good thing. Things that may not be good in and of themselves, but God can work these things in our lives in a way to help us and to grow us. You know, I believe the key is back at the end of verse 27. As it's talking about the Spirit of God interceding for us, as it says, for the saints according to the will of God. There could be the key, the will of God. He works things out, all things work for good, together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. things according to the will of God. He works through our lives, working together for good. Notice here also, as it concludes the verse by saying, who are called according to his purpose. That word purpose, that really is a big word when you think about it. Let's look at some verses in the New Testament that speak about the purpose of God. Of course, this verse here is in the context of what's being taught in these chapters 6, 7, and 8, particularly here in chapter 8. It's speaking about those that love God. And so let's now look at that word purpose, God's purpose. If you'll turn ahead just a little bit to Ephesians, we find at least three references with the word purpose in the New Testament other than here. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1. We think of God's plans and purposes, his eternal purposes. God in the overall scheme of things, in the big picture, you might say. You turn to a place like Ephesians, and we find the theme in the heavenlies. We identified that a few months ago. We took a little time to look at Ephesians and Colossians and looked at things in the heavenlies. So you may recall that phrase. And so in the first half of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's speaking about things that have been done toward us, as we see from our blessed God. And we see within that same section, time and again, it's referring to those of us who are in Christ. And three times in the first half of chapter 1, it has the phrase, to the praise of his glory. We see it speaks about how we're accepted in the beloved to the praise of his glory. Speaks of the inheritance that we have in Christ to the praise of his glory. And it speaks of the sealed Spirit of God for indwelt in us that are believers, to the praise of his glory. So it's a lofty book. It's a lofty section here, the first half of chapter 1. And so within that, we see the reference a couple of times, as we see in this book, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 3, we see the purpose of God. And so reading along through, as he's talking about what we have in Christ, being, of course, blessed with all spiritual blessings, being adopted, and the various things that we can see in this section. We move down in verse 11. We'll begin at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And so within this, it speaks of things, particularly there in verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Think about that. The counsel of his own will. God did not have to go outside of himself, reverently speaking, to obtain wisdom and knowledge. And within the counsel of his own will, we see the eternal purposes of God. And how through his eternal purposes, we see the ages, we see the dealings with man, the dispensations of dealing with man in different modes and through different periods. And yet within this we see he sent his son as the one who gave himself for us. And that there is this eternal purpose. And yet as we go back in a few moments to our main text of Romans 8, we begin to see what a lot of how this ties together. The sufferings that we have in this present time is so pale in comparison as we look at the eternal glory. He is conforming us to the image of his Son. And we see these things within the counsel of his own will. This is the overall plan and purposes of God. And what a privilege it is that we have been found to be within the things concerning his will. We've been brought into his family. We've been adopted into his family, as it says here, by us who have first trusted in Christ. And so across the page in chapter 3, we see his eternal purposes again. And so we find in, well, beginning at verse 8, is he's talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, the privilege. Paul, as he's writing the Ephesians, he saw how what a wonderful privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to speak about these mysteries that are spoken of here throughout this book. It's, again, back in that study not too far back, we looked at the mysteries that are spoken of in the New Testament, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians. And so within that section, he's talking about these things. And in verse 10, he'll bring up again about the principalities and powers and how they're learning from things concerning the church, the body of Christ, things about the manifold wisdom of God in verse 10. And so verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has this overall plan and program, and we see that it's all centered around his Son, and how he's bringing many sons to glory, and that we have the privilege of being part of God's will, that he is conforming us to be like his dear Son. Let's go back to one more reference to the term purpose, and that's over in 2 Timothy, several books over, 2 Timothy. And as Paul is writing this end of his time here on earth to his brother in the Lord Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, and he's talking about not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and exhorting Timothy to press on. We pick up in 2 Timothy 1:10, and verse 9 reminds us, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so as he's going along and exhorting and reminding Timothy to press on, he's reminding him of the things concerning the will of God. And what a holy calling, that it's not by anything we've done to earn it, but by the grace of God we've been saved through Jesus Christ, according to his own purpose and grace. It's amazing to think about, just to dwell on the purposes of God in his overall plan and program. But with this, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And so yes, what a key verse, that 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so as verse 29 and 30 tie this whole section together, in the sense that it's going to talk about what the Lord has done toward us, in that he's developing us, he's conforming us to be like his Son. And we see in these verses 29 and 30 different references of doctrines from God's view. Of course, time and again earlier, we've seen in Romans the emphasis from man's perspective of faith and our obedience and believing the gospel. And yet here we see in these verses things pointing toward glorification, looking toward that future glorification. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Christ, we see the leader, the term firstborn, of many brethren. Like back in Hebrews chapter 2, and it talks about how he tasted death for every man, that he might bring many sons to glory. We see him as the leader, as it were, the firstborn from among the dead. And thus, as we see the language here, he predestinated us to be conformed to his image. We think about the image of God. You know, we can go back, start with, and think about creation. back in Genesis chapter 1, as we see in creation, of course, it's being before the fall, and we see back in creation when we find the creation of the 6 days, and we see there with man, 6 day, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc., etc. Making man in God's image. And yet then we think, and we fast forward past the fall, and we fast past the Garden of Eden, moving on into even to the New Testament, and we see the term image in the midst of the time of the church. For example, we'll see in one reference in Corinthians 11, there he makes a reminder of the image of God in reference to man. In Corinthians 11:7, of course, this is in the context of the assembly and coming together for praying and prophesying, saying that the man indeed ought not to cover his head, or just keep the hat off, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, and so on, but the woman is the glory of the man. So within that context there, he points out the image and glory of God. If you would, turn with me to another reference, and that's in Colossians. Colossians, now as we think of the image of God, we think of in terms of us and regeneration. We have been born again. Yes, we can go back into creation and see man created in the image and likeness of God, and yet, let's think now in terms of being born again. Let's think in terms of Colossians 3, where it talks about the new man, and it compares the old man and the new man. And in Colossians 3, and we pick up in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so here we see the term used in reference to the new man. You know, see, as referring to created by the Lord, and yet this new man, we are those that are being conformed to the image of his dear Son to be like Christ. And we that are saved have the new man. Of course, all of mankind has that old sinful nature. But the child of God, we also can rejoice in the fact that there's the new man. We're not cleaning up the old man, but we have a new nature. We have the new man. And as we see here, the chapter deals with putting off, in the practical sense, these things that are reflective of the old man, and putting on the new man. Elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that is love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so bond of perfectness, that love is the belt that really holds all of these attributes together. And so it's here indicative of the new man. And so in reference to this image of him that created him. Isn't that amazing? First we think of, in a physical sense, man being created in the image of God, and yet we move into the New Testament and we think in terms of the new man and how the Lord is working in our lives according to the purpose and will of God. He's conforming us to be more like his Son. And so as we think of these things, we can go back briefly to our text of Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And so as we have seen, verse 29-30 is kind of like a progressive sense. It talks about Lord foreknowing, predestined, calling, justified, glorified. And so when we read these things, we see how that those that have been called of God have been made right with him through faith in God's Son, with the ultimate consummation being our future glorification. Being with him, seeing him as he is, he also glorified. What a sense. When we notice that, as we close, the last phrase of verse 30, As you go through that list of things, them he also glorified. When you think of glorification, you think of something future. You think of being in the presence of God. You think of that sense of glory, perhaps. But it's written here as if it's already happened. Them he also glorified. One brother said the tense of that is to emphasize. It's in almost like a prophetic perfect sense. It's like saying, well, here's something's going to happen, but it's so sure we can write it as if it's occurred. And so we see all that tied in with our position of being in Christ. And yet there's that sense of a future glorification. We're anticipating that hope we read about earlier. Them he also glorified. The security we have in him, what he has begun, he's begun a good work in us, and he will complete it, as we read in Philippians. So it's all because of his grace and mercy. He saved us, and he's working in us. He's showing the definite aspect of this, of what he's doing in the child of God. And so our exhortation in God's word is to participate, cooperate with what work the Lord's doing. Yield to him, as we saw back earlier in Romans. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I pray we'll be encouraged as we are reminded of the present time pales so much in comparison to what we're anticipating one day to be with him. Father, we do bow in thy presence, thanking you for the Lord Jesus, for all that he has accomplished, for all that he is doing, and all that will be accomplished, Father. We stand amazed thinking about what it will be like to only be able to just imagine, in a sense, of looking future and what your word tells us, but to one day be there in thy presence, to see the Lord Jesus, to be like him. And yet we realize we will be so awestruck in bowing before him. We just thank you, Father, for that blessed hope and that anticipation. We just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.